Well, if we turn now, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, and we'll read verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This morning we come to this fourth and final part of this study on the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, Christ has taught us that this parable is a foundational parable. He says, you remember, if you don't know this parable, how will you know all the others? And you remember that really the key point of this parable is teaching us about the great importance of how we listen to the Word of God. Jesus says in Mark 4 here, verse 9, after giving this parable, he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And he repeats that later again to his disciples in verse 23. But Luke, interestingly, in Luke 8, uses a slightly different word. Luke doesn't say he said these things. Luke says he cried. He cried out. It's actually the same word that's used when in reference to Jesus crying out to Lazarus to come forth from the dead. A loud voice calling for attention. That's what Jesus is saying here after he speaks this parable. And he cries out and he says, "You who have ears to hear, hear, listen." That's what he's saying. And we've seen that how we listen is vitally important. It's important because, as we've seen, there is more than one way to listen wrong. There's more than one way to listen to the Word of God and still not bring forth any fruit to God's glory. We might listen like a wayside hearer. We hear the Word of God, but if it actually gets in one ear, it just goes out the other. We don't really give it our full attention. We don't really see the relevance of it, at least not for now. Christ says, "You have a hard heart." But then you might listen to the word like a stony ground heater, says Christ. You are impressed with the message. You have an emotional response of joy to the message, but only for so long. Because when either persecution or affliction or temptation comes along, then that wins the day and you're offended and the emotion and the joy is gone. You are, says Christ, a shallow heart. But then you could also listen to the Word of God like a thorny ground heater. Oh, you give attention to the Word of God. You like the Word of God. You take it seriously. You think it's important. Yes, you would even say, this is essential. This is not something I can or I want to give up in my life. No way. I want the Word of God in my life. But you also want a whole lot of other things in your life too. At the same level, the cares of this world, riches, the deceitfulness of riches, lusts and pleasures after other things, you hold on to them just as tightly. These are just as important, just as essential, even though you might not admit it. Christ says, you had a crowded heart. And remember that at the end of the day, the thorns, the cares, they will trump and choke the word. A crowded heart. And you know, at this point, you might well feel discouraged. You might look at your own heart, and no doubt even God's people are looking at their own heart and saying, well, who's not affected by the cares of this life? What Christian doesn't feel something of the shallowness of what's in my heart? Who doesn't feel the hardness of your heart? You look at yourself and you feel discouraged. And you look at others and you see maybe in your children or your friends or your work colleagues, those you're seeking to bring the word to, and you see such hardness of heart, the cares of this world just choking the word that you try to seed, and you feel like saying, what's the point? You feel discouraged, and you feel like giving up. Well, this parable is telling us We ought never to give up sowing the seed of the word, because Christ is the one who is the great sower, and Christ is the one of whom the prophet says that he will not fail nor be discouraged. The chapter before Matthew 13, which speaks of the sower and the seed, quotes Isaiah 42, speaking of Christ as the one upon whom the Spirit will rest. And it quotes verses 1 through 3, but the next verse, verse 4 of Isaiah 42, says, he will not fail nor be discouraged. So look to him. And remember the prophecy too in Isaiah 55:11. My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing that I please. It will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, Christ is saying, there will be fruit. And so the really remarkable thing I think about this parable is not so much that there are so many ways that you can listen badly, but the really remarkable thing is that there is a way at all whereby a fallen heart of Adam's race can listen well and does listen well and does bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Christ now speaks about the good ground heater. And I hope we're struck with the remarkable nature of this fact that there is such a thing as a good ground heater. Well, let's look at the picture. Christ says, as this sower sows his seed, some falls over here in the wayside, some falls here in the stony ground, some falls over there on the thorny ground. But then he says in verse 8, and other fell on good ground. Praise God. And what happens when the seed falls on good ground? Well, the seed goes into the soil. The seed germinates. It begins to take root. The roots go down. The roots go deep. The roots get to the moisture. And then it begins to grow up. And this plant emerges. And you get fruit in this plant, some 30, some 60, some 100. And it takes the sun, but it also has moisture. And it brings forth fruit, and the fruit lasts. It doesn't wither away. Well, it might feel like that at times, it might even look like that at times, but there will always be fruit on this plant. Luke says they bear fruit with patience, with perseverance. What does that picture mean then, we ask Christ? What does this look like in a person? Well, Christ gives us the interpretation again in verse 20. He says, these are they which are sown on good ground. Here's the description, he says, of the good ground heater. And it's a wonderful thing in this parable that Christ himself is the one who gives us the interpretation, so we're not left to speculate or guess. And once more, you notice in this picture that just like all the other soils, here's something they all have in common. In verse 23, the good ground heater hears the word. This is the great privilege, and it's also the common privilege of every heater, of every person in this parable, of every one that Christ is speaking to. He's not speaking here about people who have never heard the Bible. This is people who have. And that describes every one of us here this morning, doesn't it? Because we're all here. We all read from Deuteronomy 5. We all read from John 15. Whatever we did with it, we all heard it. It was all read to us. But if all the hearts had that in common, that they all hear the word, then this fourth soil has something that is completely different, 100% different to all the other fruit. And it's this. That when you look at this person, unlike all the others, when you get close to this person, when you see what's there, this is what you find. You find fruit. You find mature fruit, fruit to perfection, fruit that is useful, fruit that can be eaten and enjoyed by the person who comes along. And again, we say it's remarkable because this was not always the way. And these kinds of people. Previously, you could have gone to this person and you could have looked at their life, and certainly if you looked into their heart, this is what would have been, the Bible says, manifest. This is what would have been obvious. Adultery, fornication, lying, murder, hatred, contention, envy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, drunkenness, and so on, and all these other works of the flesh, as Galatians 5 has them. But now Christ says, look at it. Look at this person now. Not everything is in order, but look now, look carefully, and this is what you see. You see the fruit of the Spirit. In relationship to God, when you look at this person, you see love to God. You see joy in God. You see peace with God. And now you look at this person not just in relation to God, but in relation to their fellow men, and look at what you see. You see long-suffering. You see gentleness. You see kindness and goodness. And now look at this person in relationship to themselves. And this is what you find. You find not pride, but humility, faithfulness, self-control. And you will always see some fruit. Luke 8, verse 15 says that these people bear fruit with patience. Sometimes they bear more of this kind than the other. Sometimes it's a little more obvious. This particular fruit or grace is a little more obvious in this person than in that person. Different degrees of fruit, yes, 30, 60, 100. But they all have this fruit of the Spirit. That's all bound up with this phrase, some 30, some 60, some 100, different degrees. You think in Scripture of examples of this kind of thing, where before you saw this, but then you see this. You have Manasseh, and he made the rivers of Jerusalem run red with blood and the blood of his own children, and he had idolatry. But then you find this man, and we read of him in the same chapter, that he's humbled, and he prays to God. He puts away the idols. In the New Testament, you have Saul of Tarsus, and what Saul says of himself is this, before, he tells Timothy, before, this is what described me. I was a blasphemer. I took God's name in vain. I was a persecutor. I persecuted the church. I was an injurious man. That is, I was a violent man. That was my description before, says Saul. Now, Paul, but listen to Paul now. Look at what grace did with Paul. Paul can write to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains me. He can write to the Philippians, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he can write to Timothy, and he can write to him at the end of his days, and he can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Look what grace did with Paul. Do you see it in your own life? Is there a before and an after? You know, when you grow up in the church, it's not so likely that you're going to have such a dramatic change, such an evident change as a Manasseh or a Saul of Tarsus, but a change nonetheless. A before and an after, nonetheless. A before that said I was different. I was apathetic. I had no real desire for church or for sermons or for Bible or for prayer. Not really. I mean, I did it out of custom, but I didn't really like these things. And yet now there's something different in my life. Now the house of God is the place I want to be, and the Word of God is the book I want to read, and praying to God, if only I could pray more and better, yes, but my desire is that I would go out to Him. Well, where did this come from? And this you see, this all cries out for explanation, doesn't it? How did this get here? How did this come to be? It wasn't there before. And we can work back in our verse to get our answer in verse 20 and using Luke and Matthew as well. But let's look first at what they are doing with the Word. But maybe more accurately, let's look at what the Word is doing with them. That's probably the way we should state that. And if we take these three Gospels together, this is what we find. This is what they are doing with the Word, or really what the Word is doing with them. Well, like we've already seen, they hear the Word. We've seen that already. But then they also, Matthew 13 tells us, Matthew 13 verse 23 tells us, they understand the word. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And this is different to every other soil. It's different to every other heart. These are the only people who are set, of whom we read in this parable that they understand the word. Maybe you remember on the wayside heater, the first of these soils, that what was said there in Matthew 13 is that they hear it, but they don't understand it. Maybe you remember what Christ said as to when he was speaking about why he was preaching in parables or speaking in parables. So that seeing they would see, he says, of the first three soils, but not understand. Hearing here, but not understand. None of them understand. But this group, they hear and they understand. Remember these words, then opened he their understanding that they would understand the scripture. This is Christ's work. He gives understanding. And this is telling us, when we think of the need for understanding, that we need to engage our minds. We need to come with humility and say, Lord, open my understanding. Open my eyes. Give me understanding. And he gives understanding. Remember, our catechism says that true faith includes a certain knowledge. We need knowledge. We need understanding. Spurgeon says of this word, understanding, he says it's like a businessman who understands his business. And you think of all that's bound up with that idea of understanding your business. You take an interest in your business. You're eager to learn more to advance your business. You want to know everything you can. And that's like the man who understands the word, sees its relevance, takes an interest, wants to learn more, wants to understand better, comes with questions. They hear it. They understand it. But then it also says that they receive the word. They receive the word. Maybe you remember the description of the stony ground heater a couple sermons ago. The stony ground heater, you remember, is the one who receives the word with joy. So what's the difference here then? Well, in the stony ground, you remember that they only received it for a time. Because when affliction and temptation come, they were offended and they didn't receive it anymore. But it's also, in Greek it's a different word. There's several words for receive in Greek. But this one for the good ground heater is a very strong word. It's a word that speaks of welcoming. It's actually the word that is used in Hebrews 6 when we read in the context of the father-son relationship, that Hebrews 6 verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And so in this picture of the father-son relationship, it's a context of discipline, of scourging for disobedience, but it's also a context of love, whom the Lord loves. And it's a context of receiving. And so the words that go together on the one hand are chasten, scourge on the one hand, and on the other you've got love, and you've got receiving, welcoming. And you think about that with a father and a son. If a son comes home and has done really well at school and has a good report, the father will receive the son with great joy, won't he? He'll welcome the son again into his home. But if the son comes back with a bad report, scandalous behavior today, well, the father's going to be upset, isn't he? He's going to discipline. But is he going to receive? Is he going to love? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. The misdemeanor doesn't break the father-son relationship. And you see, that's what's being said here when it says we receive the word in this sense. The word comes, and it comes with peace and pardon and sanctification and glorification and all these glorious things, and we receive that word with joy. But the word comes with rebuke. The word comes with reproof. The word comes and tells us we've done wrong and is like a scourge to us. What do we do with that word? Does this break the believer-word relationship? No, it doesn't. If it's the word of God, we receive it as well. So, in other words, we receive the whole word. So they understand it, they receive it, and then Luke 8, verse 15 says that they keep the word. They keep the word. So there's this obvious fruit in a person's life. It's obvious to others at least. But what this is saying now, when it says they keep the word, is that it's not just the fruit of the moment. It's not just a temporary thing. See, the wayside heater, he doesn't keep it. He doesn't value it. He if he gets it into his hands at all, he just throws it away as though it was a piece of litter. The stony ground heater seems to hold it, doesn't he? Seems to keep it, but only for a time, because when temptation or affliction comes, he throws it away as well. The thorny ground heater certainly seems to hold on to the word, to keep the word, but he's trying to hold on to so much else as well that it eventually slips through and the word is choked. But you see, the good ground heater keeps the word, holds on to the word, won't let the word go. The word and the word alone. If I have nothing else, this is what I have, and this is what I need, all of it. And he brings forth fruit with patience. That's the same idea as keeping. It's tested, isn't it? You're holding on to the word and it's tested. You have cares. You have temptations that come your way as well. You have the temptation of the deceitfulness of riches. You struggle with a stony, cold heart as well. All these things come along in your experience. But what do you find, as it were, when you come out the other end? You're still holding on to the word of God. And you won't let that go, whatever else. You keep the word of God. So you hear it, you understand it, you receive it, you keep it. But now then, this still requires and cries out for explanation, doesn't it? What accounts for this? Why are these people doing this? They didn't do this before. And Jesus says, well, the explanation here in Luke 8, verse 15, is that they have a good and an honest heart. So we're asking the question, why is there fruit? And we said there's fruit because they hear the word, they understand the word, they receive the word, and they keep the word. But now we're saying, but why do they do that? And Jesus is saying, because look at their heart. Because when you look at their heart, this is the description I give of the heart. It is an honest heart, and it is a good heart. And if you just think of what that's not, it's not the first three kinds of heart. It's not the hard heart, which has no concern. Why not? Because this heart has been broken by the law of God. There's been a law work in this heart. It's not a shallow heart that runs purely on emotion, so that when the emotions go and trials come, there's no depth. No, this heart has had a great deal of downward movement. There has been a deep conviction of sin. There has been a deep desire, a need felt for the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace. There has been a deep work that's been going on beneath the surface. And it's not a crowded heart that's so crowded and preoccupied with the cares of this world that there's simply no room for the word of God to breathe. No, this heart has been plowed. This heart has come to see that above all the cares of this world, one thing is needful. This is what the heart is not. But look at now what Christ does call it here in Luke 8, verse 15. A good and an honest heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an encouraging thing this Lord's Day morning? That from Adam's fallen race, there could be such a description given of any one of you or me, an honest and a good heart. An honest heart. A heart that faces up to reality, to the reality of God's Word, to the diagnosis of God's Word, to the need of Christ. An honest heart, but also a good heart. A good heart. A good heart, not just relative to other men, but a good heart in the eyes of God. God is looking at this heart with His holiness, and He's saying, like He did in creation, it is good. It is good. And isn't that, again, such a wonderful thing? We've quoted the verse in previous sermons, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If something's desperately wicked, it's beyond hope. That's the idea. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things, more deceitful than Satan? That seems to be what it's saying. That's the heart of man. And Christ says in Matthew 15 that out of the heart of man is just this flow of filthy water, of adultery and fornication and lying and murder and thieving and drunkenness and all the rest. This is the heart of man. And how can Christ, we ask, say here, when He looks at a human heart, behold, it is good? Well, the reason God used these words at creation was because creation was His own work. It was His own work He saw when He, at the end of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day, looked at it and said, it's good because it's My work. And the only way God can look and Christ can look into the heart of anyone here and say it is good is because He sees again His own work, His own recreative work. This is His promise, remember? Ezekiel 36, 26, His promise of the covenant is a new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you, God is saying. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And when that promise is held out, and when faith goes to that promise, and that's all God's gift as well, and when faith says, Lord, create in me a clean heart, and when God answers that prayer, then God looks again at the heart and says, it is good. It is good. You can think of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. You can think of the jailer there in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? This violent jailer, and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saved, and he look at this man. He immediately begins to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. He attends to the disciples, the apostles, washes their feet, and begins this life of fruit-bearing. But finally then, let us ask just one more time, but what accounts for this? How do you get a good heart into man? How can God do this? On what basis can God give a sinful man with a hard heart, a heart of flesh? Well, there's a couple words in this parable that clue us, give us a hint, as it were, as to the direction we should go here. And the first word, when we answer this question, how can God do this, or what accounts for this, what's the explanation? The word is grace. Look at verse 11 of Mark 4. See if you notice the word. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Did you get the word, boys and girls? Unto you it is given. Given is grace, isn't it? Grace is what is given. Unto you it is given. And that's why Matthew 13, verse 16 can say, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears. He doesn't say, insightful are your eyes, intelligent is your understanding and your ears. No, blessed are your eyes, Blessed are your ears. This is God's grace. And when we ask this question, what accounts for this? How can God do this? There's grace. There's the seed. Let's go back to the seed. Look at what's thrown onto the ground. Later in Matthew 13, Christ calls it good seed. But we know from the Word of God that it's also powerful seed. What is the means that God uses to give life to a dead soul? The seed. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's grace. It's the powerful seed. It's the Spirit that breaks the hard heart. It's the Spirit that binds up the heart. It's the Spirit that blesses the Word. It's the Spirit that gives understanding, that gives light, that gives perseverance. Grace, seed, Spirit, sore. Sore. Not the earthly sores like me, or but the sore with the capital S, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 37, in a further parable, we read there, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sower. He's, as it were, just quietly going about his business here of sowing this word. And certainly the point of this parable is how we listen to the word. But when we compare scripture with scripture, when we look at the sower and we look at his heart, what do we find? It's a pure heart. It's a clean heart. This is an honest heart, is it not? This is a good heart like there has never, ever been or will be. This is a good heart. There's no stoniness here. There's no undue care here. Look at the goodness of the heart of Christ. Look at his love. Look at his joy. Look at his obedience. Good heart. But we heard it recently. It's also a broken heart. It's also a broken heart. Not because his heart was hard, but because the hearts of his people were. He needed to have a broken heart in order to break theirs. So before it could ever be said of the likes of you or me that there is an honest and a good heart, the sower's heart must be broken. The sower must die. Remember what he says in reference to his own death in John 12, 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Christ is saying, when I die, I will bring forth much fruit. There will be much fruit in myself. There will be from me obedience, which will satisfy the law for my people. There will be in me obedience unto death, which will give pardon. That's the fruit of pardon and peace and joy. John 15 speaks of these things. My love, my joy, I want to give that to you. The fruitfulness of Christ. But there's also going to be much fruit in his people, in those who are in him, united to him by faith. And the Lord's people certainly don't feel like they have much fruit. They're saying, my leanness, my leanness. But at the same time, we must recognize the work of God in us when it is there and not take glory away from him. It's his fruit, ultimately. And I don't think we have any idea as to the great delight that Christ has in seeing fruit in his people, because he sees his own work. He will say at that last day when he sees his people in all their fruitfulness, behold, it is very good. Well, just a couple closing points here. Firstly, we want to underscore the importance of this parable by saying this, that our eternity is affected by how we listen to the Word of God. Our eternity is affected by the way we listen to the Word of God. And so we ask, how are we listening to the Word of God? There's four ways to listen, but there's only one way to listen well. Here, quote the commentator Phil Ryken. He says this: "Usually when people listen to a sermon, they make some kind of evaluation. I thought that was a really good sermon, they say, or perhaps they say it wasn't very good at all. Either way, the sermon is what they want to assess. But according to the parable of the soils, it is really God's word that evaluates us, because the way we respond shows what is in our hearts. Good hearing is just as important as good preaching." Get that? Good hearing is just as important as good preaching. If the gospel is truly preached, then what we say about the sermon says more about us than it does about the sermon. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Our eternity is affected by the way we listen to the word of God. Second, fruitfulness is the only true and sure sign that you have been converted. Fruitfulness is the only true and sure sign that you have been converted. No fruit means no union with Christ. No union with Christ means no heaven. J.C. Ryle says here, "Beware of being content with any religion which does not bear fruit in our lives." Now, we may be saying, and God's people are saying, "Oh, my leanness, you speak about 30 and 60 and 100, I feel, I wonder if I have 2 or 3 or 4. Well, the question here is there any fruit? Is there love to God? Is there peace with God? Has there been a change from without? And this leads us, thirdly, here to have confession. We confess our hard-heartedness. We confess our shallow-heartedness. We confess our crowded-heartiness. And we come to the Lord with it, and we ask him, "Lord, give me understanding. Lord, take away these cares. Take away this deceitfulness of riches. Show me the reality. Show me what I am. Show me where I am." And as the disciples say, "Lord, what do you mean? Teach me. Help me. Give me understanding. Give me a new heart." And we close here, fourthly, with encouragement. Why is this parable here? Why is Christ bringing this to your attention today? Is it not to stir up your heart to seek the Savior? Is it not so that you would stir up and listen and hear the word of God and live? And is there not encouragement here that whatever your heart condition is this morning, it can be changed? You can have a good heart. You can have an honest heart. You can have a heart that is given to you by God, a heart of flesh. You'll get no encouragement looking into your own heart. And look into your own heart you must. But that's not where you must stop. If you want to see the real encouragement, look into the Savior's heart. Look into the purity of his heart, the cleanness of his heart, and see in him what you need, and see in him the wounds that heal your sin and that can break your heart. I know it's a slightly different context, but I was thinking of this verse from Proverbs 23, I think it is. "My son, give me your heart." And you're here and you're saying, "I have such a hard heart, you've no idea." God is saying, "Give me your heart. But I've got such a shallow heart, I've come to see. There's nothing there. My son, give me your heart. I'm so distracted with the cares of this world, I just can't get rid of them, and the temptation's so strong. My son, give me your heart. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with the hardness. I'll deal with the shallowness. I'll deal with the deep-rootedness of it. I'll deal with it. Give me your heart." Let's close with these words from Proverbs 2. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Jesus cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray.